of us rebel against what irritates us, but consider what we can learn from the oyster. When an irritant slips in between the oyster's mantle and shell, this problem-solving creature covers its irritation with layers and layers of a substance that will eventually yield a beautiful pearl. When you're enduring a trial, when you're under pressure, irritations begin to multiply, how do you respond? Well, today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares five things that will help all of us have victory over irritation. Here's David to introduce his message, What to Do When the Heat's Turned Up.
Well, this has been a year for many of us of challenges and trials, and some would even say tribulation. And the Bible is very specific when it tells us how to respond to life when life gets tough. We've called this What to Do When the Heat's Turned Up, and our study today is from the first chapter of the book of James as we go back and reprise one of the most requested messages of this past year. I am not surprised this is one of them because it touches very pointedly on some of the things we have all been experiencing. Isn't it good to know that God has some answers for these days? And we're going to look at those answers today and tomorrow. Right now, we want to go back again to our continuing Bible study in the series, The Most Requested Messages of 2010. Today, we look at James chapter 1, What to Do When the Heat's Turned Up.
One of the most influential men in the recent life and history of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school, was a man by the name of Richard Soomy. Dick Soomy was a pastor for many years and a very loved pastor, a very respected pastor. And one day he went to the doctor and found out that he had kidney disease, and the kidney disease began to ravish his body until he was put on dialysis, and he had to resign from his church. And in the providence of God, Dick Soomy decided to move to Dallas, and there he became the chaplain of the Dallas Seminary. He hung out on campus and talked with the students and counseled with them. And most people that I know say that though he had a wonderful honoring ministry to the Lord as a pastor, he probably had the greatest influence of his whole life in those last years that God gave him as he sat with young pastors and talked with them about what life was really like and shared with them the challenges of his own life. Knowing about him, you can understand how blessed I was when I came across a statement that he wrote concerning trials in a believer's life. This is what he said. Life on earth would not be worth much if every irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us. We count them as heavy loss, and we ought to be counting them as rich gain. We are told that the oyster is much wiser than we are, that when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes a pearl out of it. The irritation that it was causing is stopped by encrusting it with the pearly formation. A true pearl is therefore victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives, he wrote, is an opportunity for the pearl culture. The more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we have. So we need only to welcome them and cover them completely with love, that most precious part of us, and the irritation will be smothered out as the pearl comes into being. I can't think of a better statement to describe Dick Soomy. He took his kidney disease and made out of it a tool that God used to influence hundreds of young men and their wives who are now serving God all over the world. Is there such a thing as a theology of irritation? Well, if there is, I need to know it, and so do you. That's why I believe the Bible is such an incredible book. God tells us ahead of time what's coming so we can get ready for it. God prepares us to know how to respond to life as it really is. And so I want you to go with me through these verses, and I want to share five things with you that will help all of us together when the heat's turned up in our lives, when things start to get pressurized and the irritations begin to multiply and we go through some difficult times. Here's the first principle. Celebrate the reason behind your trials. James begins this dissertation to the scattered believers. The Bible says he writes this to those scattered Jews. There is a period of time in the history of the Jews when they were dispersed. They were scattered. James is writing to these Jewish believers who have been scattered out among the nations. In the city of Alexandria, there were thousands of expatriate Jews who were being persecuted by their fellow countrymen, by Gentiles, and in many cases were being treated at the same level as slaves. These Jewish believers were going through all kinds of pressure, and James writes this book, which has his name on it, and he writes it to these people. This whole book was written to these scattered Jewish people to encourage them and strengthen them and instruct them. Now, most of us today aren't suffering from persecution. We don't have that kind of a problem. We are not being persecuted, certainly as the scattered Jews were, although persecution seems to be on the rise against Christians in the world in which we live today. For the Jews, the trials were packaged as persecution, but for us, well, it could be the loss of a job, it could be a divorce, or trouble with our children, or some kind of severe financial strain, or illness, or death in the family, or relational problems over which we have no control. This emphasis by James about trials is for us, just as it was for the scattered Jews. And isn't it interesting, men and women, that at the very outset of his letter, James discusses something that is almost always left out of any teaching in the world in which we live today. A matter that is worth considering is the fact that the very first topic James discusses involves difficulties that we experience as Christians. Totally foreign to the Christian idea that becoming a believer will make life easier for you. You've probably heard that somewhere. Maybe you've seen it on television, that if you become a Christian, life gets easier, life gets better, your problems go away. And all of us who are realists know that isn't true. In fact, for whatever it's worth, I have some problems now that I wouldn't have if I weren't a Christian. Isn't that true? It would be easy for us to reason that since we are not experiencing any difficulty ourselves right now, maybe this isn't for us. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, friends, that there are several key words, and I've kind of underlined them in my Bible, and I'll sort of point them out to you as we go along. The first kind of key word is here in the second verse where James says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, we would like that to read "if," but it doesn't. It reads "when." That means it's not going to get past you. You're not going to get past it. You are going to have some trials. Can I get a witness? You can't get by. You can't go from the cradle to the grave and not be touched with some adversity here and there. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's kind of morbid." No, it's just real. It's just true. James says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. Now, how does a person count it joy when they encounter trials? I have a book in my library written by Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors. And the title of this book is "Where is God When It Hurts?" And in this book, he tells the story of a woman by the name of Claudia. Claudia comes back from the doctor having just been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She says that one of the problems that she faces as a Christian sufferer is dealing with the counsel and advice that her Christian friends are constantly bringing to her. And especially does she note one woman from her church who is reported to be the most spiritual woman in the congregation. She comes regularly to visit Claudia, and she gives her little messages like this: Claudia, you need to come to the place where you can say, God, I love you for making me suffer like this. It is your will. You know the best for me, and I just praise you for loving me enough to give me this cancer. And Claudia said, whenever this woman would leave, she would feel a sense of repulsion that she could never, ever serve and love a God like this woman portrayed. So when James tells us to consider it all joy when we fall into trial, is he telling us what Claudia was told by her spiritual friend? I don't think so. To consider it all joy in the midst of our trials is to respond to what's going on in our lives in an intelligent appraisal of our situation. It is to look at our trial from God's perspective and recognize that while the trial itself is not a happy experience, it is being used by Almighty God to produce something very valuable in us. Now, here is an interesting second word for you to underline. Notice, in this word it says, my brethren, count it all or consider it joy. The word count, translated in some translations by the word consider, is the most interesting word in the Greek language. Here's what it means. It means think forward. Think forward. In our culture today, we would say fast forward. James is saying when you're in the midst of your trials, here's what you do. Fast forward in your mind to what God is up to and rejoice in what he's going to do in you through the midst of all of this. Fast forward. We all know what that's all about. We have DVRs. We know how to fast forward past the commercials. We know how to do all that. So here's a use of that particular strategy in your own life. James says, when you get in the midst of something that's difficult, one of the ways you deal with it is you consider it, you fast forward it to see what God is up to. Turn back just a page or so in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Here's an illustration of that principle from the life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, now watch this, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Even Jesus fast forwarded, didn't he? In the midst of the suffering of the cross, he fast forwarded to the joy that was set before him, the salvation of his children, the ability to take them all to heaven. What Jesus did in the midst of his suffering on the cross is he saw the result of it and he found joy in it. So the first principle that James gives us about trouble is this. We're to find joy by fast forwarding our trials to the result that God has in mind for us. And it is possible for us in the midst of that to be filled with joy. I'm surprised how many times this is in the Bible. Maybe it's because we don't look for it that it's here. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5 we read, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. What is he saying? How can you be full of joy and exceedingly glad when you're persecuted? You fast forward to the thing that God has in the Bible says you're going to be rewarded in heaven. And in the midst of it, you can sense what God is doing in your life. You see this in the life of Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:4 said, I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. That sounds like such a disconnect if you read it and don't understand it. It sounds like we're a bunch of strange people who are masochistic in our approach to life, that we go around getting kicks out of being in pain. And that's not what it is at all. Once again, Philip Yancey helps us. Listen to what he says. By those words, rejoice and be glad, the apostles did not intend a grin and bear it, or act tough like nothing happened attitude, nor is there any hint of enjoying the pain. Rejoicing in suffering does not mean Christians should act happy about tragedy. Such a view distorts honesty and true expressions of feelings. Christianity is not phony. The Bible's spotlight is always on the end result, the use God can make of suffering in our lives. Before He can produce that result, He needs our commitment to trust Him, and the process of giving Him that commitment can be described as rejoicing. End of quote. So here's what Philippians is saying. When you're in the midst of this and you don't know what it's about and you don't know where it's going, but you know God has allowed it, you take the pain and the suffering that's in the midst of the trial and you don't try to deny it. It's there. I mean, I don't know anybody who goes to the doctor and thinks he might be a little bit sick and the doctor tells him he has a terminal disease. Maybe he's got some kind of cancer. And he comes home and his wife says, well, what happened at the doctor? Oh, praise God, I found out I have cancer. I mean, that's kind of the way this is often approached. That's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible says we would never be thankful for the hurts in our lives. But as Christians, our perspective is different from others. That in the midst of that, we know that God uses irritation sometimes to do in us, in our lives, things that can't be done any other way. He's making pearls. And we don't like it sometimes. But if we can get the perspective and not spend all of our time on the why question, and switch it over to the what question, then often God can use the difficulties. So the first thing is, celebrate the reason behind your trials. Secondly, calculate the result of your trials. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. Knowing, it's always important to know something when you're going through tough things. Do you know something? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you've all heard, and it's been said in the church for so many years, never ask God for patience, because when you do, He sends you tribulation, right? Because tribulation works patience. That's how you get patience. But what is mostly misunderstood about this statement is that patience is some sort of a passive attitude. Patience is not just sitting back and letting happen to you whatever happens without any response to it. The word patience here is a really active word. It means perseverance. It means determination. It means that when you're going through things you don't understand and that don't make sense to you, but you've committed yourself to God in the midst of it, that God in the midst of that, He will not always tell you what He's doing, but He will teach you perseverance, and you will be able to learn how, can I use a football term, to play hurt. How many of you know if you're a Christian, sometimes you have to play hurt? Sometimes in the midst of trouble, when you don't know what's going on and you can't figure out what God's up to, you've given it up to Him and He doesn't give you any answers, but you get up every day and you go to work and you do what God has called you to do. And God is teaching you perseverance in the midst of this. He's teaching you how to do the things you ought to do, even when the expected result is not always there. How many of you know life doesn't always give you the warm fuzzies at the end of each day? John White, in a book he has written called The Fight, says, tough times either make you or they break you. If you are not utterly crushed by them, you will be enlarged by them. The pain will make you live more deeply, and it will expand your consciousness. Now, James tells us that when we go through trials, there's some things that will happen. First of all, it produces durability, patience. And then secondly, it produces maturity. Again, down in your Bibles, you will notice two words, the word perfect and the word complete. These two expressions are to define maturity in the life of a believer. When durability has done its work, according to James, it causes the Christian to be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect. The word perfect in the text means to be mature. Without durability in trials, believers can't grow up. They can't become mature. How do you become mature? By going through stuff, right? You look back and you realize that God used those irritations to grow you up in Him. We have a church today across the nation filled with immature young Christians who haven't grown up yet. And the only way you get to grow up is you have to go through challenges. And the Bible says until you go through these challenges, you're not complete. You're not mature. You've heard me say that my friend Chuck Swindoll used to constantly say that before God could greatly use a man, he had to crush him. And I used to pray that I could be the exception. And there are no exceptions. God uses trials in the lives of all of us to give us strength, to put muscle in our spiritual being, so that we can say, I know that I know that I know that my God is enough in the midst of all things. And then he says, not only does he make us mature, but secondly, mature believers are complete. This word refers to something that has all of its parts and therefore it's whole, it's complete. Did you know that it's possible for Christians to be fully grown or mature in most areas of life, but be missing this ingredient of steadfastness in trials? According to James, now I didn't say this, but according to James, until you've gone through some things that hurt, you are an unfinished product. Whoa. I pray, Lord, whatever it is you want to teach me through all this, I want to learn it because I don't want to refresh your course. Amen? So grab hold of it all the first time through if you can.
Amen. Amen. We have more to talk about when we get together tomorrow about what to do when the heat's turned up, and we hope you'll join us then.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue our Most Requested Messages series on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.